Today we're going to continue and in fact complete a very brief series on stewardship. Now, initially when I was working on this series and thinking about what I was going to speak on, my intention was to speak on work and a doctrine of work. And we'll get there sometime. But I realized the first week that we talked about stewardship was we looked at using our gifts and skills and passions. There was an output piece. And then last week we talked about money, which sometimes can be seen as a bit of an output piece. And so I wanted to kind of signal to you that the issue of stewardship, friends, is much more than just a giving back of the stuff that we have. But there's also a piece about what do we do with the time that we have. So I'm really happy that Jennifer is going to come and join me today as we do a little team teaching. Hopefully we can figure this out and do the back and forth well. But we want to talk about the issue of Sabbath, trying to understand Sabbath. My dad, if you want to hear horror stories about Sabbath and what it meant to observe Sabbath when he was a boy back in the 19-somethings, I won't tell him, Dad, don't worry. But he and a lot of his generation, and in fact even some of my generation, grew up with this idea that Sabbath was about the you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't. So today as we come to the scriptures, as we come to this topic of Sabbath, we hope that it can be a bit of a reorienting ourselves if that is the posture that we take. And if you're not familiar with Sabbath, hopefully that this will these words will land well as we look into God's word.
Okay, well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you this morning and those of you online as well. And so back in 2014, our family had a chance to go to Israel for 2 weeks and to tour the country and to see just the beautiful ruins and modernness of Israel. And we know that many of you in this congregation have also had a chance to go to Israel. But one of the best things about our time there was the chance that we had to participate in a Sabbath dinner. So now we were staying there with a transplanted Canadian couple in their home, and they invited the four of us to participate with them and a few friends in a Sabbath or a Shabbat meal. Now we sat outside in a beautiful setting, overlooking Jerusalem with fig trees and candlelight. There was time with family, time with good food, time in creation, and time away from the internet. Good when you have parents of teenagers. The meal incorporated some of the suggestions that we hope to share with you today.
Our time in Israel and the Sabbath we got to enjoy caused us to look a little more closely at what Sabbath means or should mean. Not only for our own individual lives, but for the lives of our family, the four of us, and our church family that we were part of at the time. And so we're up here today not because we have Sabbath worked out, but perhaps the opposite. Because we know we need to work it out, we've come to learn more about the value of it, but find that observing it on our own is hard to do. And as you'll see, observing Sabbath really is intended to be done in the context of community rather than in isolation. We're going to ask Sandra to read for us today a couple of passages. They're pretty similar, but there is a couple of substantial differences as well. So I'd encourage you to listen well as she reads for us today.
If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll be reading from Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And now from Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 to 15. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest, as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
And would you pray with us today? Lord God, we thank you for this day today. We thank you for this first day of the week where we can pause, where we can come to your house, Lord, or come online, and we can sit and worship you. God, thank you for creating Sabbath. Thank you for giving us an example of what true Sabbath should be. And Lord, just help us today as we learn a little bit more about it. Thank you again. Amen. So now the word, as John said, the word Sabbath always makes us think of rules and regulations and things that we shouldn't do or can't do. It makes us think of things like not shopping or not watching sports on TV or not doing homework, a variety of different things. But Sabbath is meant to be much more than a day on which we cannot play, cannot shop, cannot work, or cannot cook.
The noted Jewish scholar, Abraham Heschel, has a beautiful book on Sabbath, and he turns the notion of this day as being about not doing on its head by suggesting that observing Sabbath is instead about creating a cathedral in time, if you will, rather than in space. He suggests that all of humanity, as flesh and bone beings, that while we spend our time to gain or to build space, that our objective has become having more because we think in so doing we become more. But the fact is, time is at the heart of existence.
So we're going to read quite a few different verses today. If you want to flip back and forth, that's fine. If you want to just listen, that's also fine. But in Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3, we read, "By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all of the work of creating that he had done."
Now, I don't know if this passage surprises you, but the first thing that God blessed, the first thing that God made holy was not animal, vegetable, or mineral. Nothing that could be smelt, felt, tasted, or seen. The first thing that God identified as holy was the concept of time, particularly a day of rest and renewal.
So let's jump ahead to the giving of the law for just a moment. Now, in the Exodus account of the giving of the Ten Commandments, found in Exodus 20, which Sander has just read for us, we remember this.
"For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, made it holy."
So clearly, one reason to remember Sabbath is to emulate the Creator, to do as God did. Now the second account, found in Deuteronomy 6, tells us,
"Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day."
So here we read that we are up to observe Sabbath because there has been a regime change, and that the Lord God, who rested on the seventh day, freed us from the tyranny of Pharaoh. So putting these two thoughts together, we see that observing Sabbath is about giving ourselves week after week after week to the truth of who we are, children of God, whose Father is eager to lead us out of bondage and into a good and spacious land. But as both passages make clear, our Sabbath is meant to be done with those around us, and it is not meant to be done on the backs of others.
Now, the history of Israel makes it clear that a strict adherence to the laws regarding Sabbath don't suffice. It's not good enough. In Mark chapter 2, we read,
"One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?' He answered, 'Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath."
So in short, observing Sabbath, friends, is not meant to be our goal. But rather, Sabbath is gift, a means of moving us towards our objective of communion with God and abiding or actively resting in his presence. Now, if we are successful in this, the Sabbath becomes a foretaste of paradise. Sounds a lot different than the don't of old. A foretaste of paradise rather than a boring, tedious, perhaps even painful day. Once again, Heschel supports this position when he says, observing Sabbath is not only about refraining from work, but about creating menuha, a restfulness that is also a celebration.
So a final aspect of what Sabbath is found in Exodus 31, verses 12 to 13, and Ezekiel 20, verses 19 and 20. So Exodus says, "And then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy.'" And then Ezekiel 20 says, "I am the Lord your God. Follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Keep my Sabbaths holy, that they may be a sign between us. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God."
Now, I'm not sure if you've thought about Sabbath as being a sign before, but this is what the scriptures say. A sign primarily to ourselves, but also to those around us, that we are truly God's people and that we have been set apart to be holy. We have heard many times that circumcision was meant to serve as such a sign, but clearly it was never intended to be the only one. So the question becomes, if Sabbath is remembering weekly who we are, and it's a gift that God has given us, why don't we observe Sabbath more?
So there could be three reasons why we don't observe Sabbath. So number one, we don't think we're important enough. Now, most of you haven't had the opportunity to come to our house yet, but we have a somewhat neurotic and crazy dog. Now, she doesn't do a whole lot. Oh, we thought we had a picture, but we don't. Anyway, she'll be 10 next month, so she's kind of an old lady. She sleeps. She runs around a bit. She looks cute most of the time, but she doesn't produce anything for our family that could be measured in any tangible way. In fact, she costs us quite a bit of money. She's had three surgeries, and she's on some medication that costs us money. We need to walk her even when we don't want to, yet we can't imagine our lives without her. We also have two wonderful and amazing kids, but we didn't start loving them when they could be productive and useful to our family. We loved them when they were babies and even when they needed 24-hour care. We loved them when they wouldn't sleep and when they had the chicken pox. We didn't start loving them when they turned 16 and got their driver's license and could do errands for us and drive their siblings around and cook their own meals, even though those events did make us very happy. But again, our love for them wasn't in their productiveness for us. And we're also blessed to have some pretty important grandparents in our lives. And our love and appreciation for them wasn't tied to what they do. It didn't stop when they were tired and weren't productive anymore. Sometimes we don't think we're important enough in God's eyes to deserve a rest. We feel that God's love for us is conditional and that we need to produce enough for him. We often see those around us who are doing so much more than us and wonder why we can't keep up.
In Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 read, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'"
Now you may notice that God was pleased with Jesus. But God was pleased with Jesus here before his ministry had even begun. Jesus hadn't done anything productive yet. He hadn't preached a sermon or healed anyone or even called any disciples yet. But God showed his love and his pleasure with his Son. God loves us the same way. He loves us for who we are and not for what we do. So another reason why we may not think we deserve a Sabbath is that we think we're too important. Now, from the time we're small, we are trained to do. One of the first questions we often talk about when we meet someone new is, hey, what do you do for a living? So if we stop to observe Sabbath, what happens to all the balls we have in the air? What happens to all of the things that we are doing? Now, even in our Christian circles, the doing is there. We hear verses like, the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few, or you are the light of the world, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, there's always something to do, and especially for God and his kingdom. We can often think, whether it's consciously or subconsciously, that God can't do it without us. He depends on us. But even Jesus, whose life and ministry on earth was limited, took time away from his important work for Sabbath and to rest.
There's a third reason that we often fail to observe Sabbath. Reading from Luke chapter 10. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.
So this passage from Luke also points out the third reason we don't observe Sabbath. Simply put, we don't see the point. Like Martha, we often can't see how stopping and resting helps us with all that screams for our attention.
So the second question, why do we need then to observe Sabbath? What is the point to observing this day?
So let's start with one of my favorite books, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 25, verses 1 to 7. The Lord said to Moses at Mount Sinai, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years, sow your fields, and for 6 years, prune your vineyards and gather your crops. But on the 7th year, the land is to have a year of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, your male and female servants, and the hired worker, and the temporary resident who lives among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten.
Now, I'm not sure how familiar we all are with this idea of a Sabbath year. The gift in this text for us is that it allows us to see that the land produces a crop, that there's a harvest despite a season of rest. And I think the same is true with us. Sabbath, then, reminds us that God brings in the harvest, not me and not you. And thus, reminds us that our activity or our productivity should not be so directly tied to our value or our worth. Now, as we rest and cease our activities, we step back and we're better able to see what it is that God is doing in our lives. Those things that we cannot or would not do for ourselves. The challenge is that we want to have guarantees ahead of time, don't we? We want to know what will we reap if we do this thing. My belief is that we can learn from the land in this passage, understanding that laying fallow, resting, is a valuable activity in itself that produces a harvest. Now, a harvest in us that cannot be touched or counted, but will be seen as we continue to give ourselves to it, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. In this way, we come face to face once again with Abraham Heschel's idea that Sabbath observation is about building a cathedral in time rather than in space. If you go to Europe where you Take a look on the internet. You will come across some phenomenal cathedrals that took 300, 400, 500 years to build. And yet Heschel is saying, in the same way, our spiritual life is just like those cathedrals. They take a long time to build, this cathedral, in time rather than in space. So the question becomes, what does your cathedral look like?
So observing Sabbath, it becomes an act of worship for us and a means by which we gain clarity and proper perspective of what is true and where things are at. Ruth Haley Barton has written about Sabbath, and she also writes about the human condition, and she points out, "You are a jar of river water, all shaken up." So if this is true, and psychologist Edwin Friedman indicates only 10% of the population is not shaken up at any one time, then no amount of activity can help like the decision to cease, to rest, to be still. Hebrews 4 reminds us, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience."
So as Jennifer and I leaned into this issue of Sabbath, and as we started to wrestle with, okay, we have a new understanding of what it is meant to be about. Now, how do we actually practice it? We realized most of the things that we had heard growing up or in Bible college was around the don't. The don't. And so we turned to Marva Dawn. Some of you may be familiar with her, but she suggests there are four aspects of a healthy Sabbath. And so what follows is complete just ripping from her book and sharing with you some of those things that we have been learning. But she talks about ceasing, resting, embracing, and feasting. And we want to suggest how these might be incorporated into your Sabbath practice as we look to incorporate them into ours, whether it's a personal Sabbath or more corporate.
So I get to talk about these ceasing and resting. I know we don't know each other very well yet. I am the more introverted, easier. I find it easier to cease and rest than the extrovert in this relationship. So for me, the ceasing and resting is much easier to think about, to contemplate, to have ideas for. But so here's kind of some of the thoughts that we had. So what are some ways we can cease and rest? So obviously, number one, we all know this, turning off our phones, putting our phones away. Some of us are better than others at this. Not that I would point fingers, but yes.
No, not at all. No.
Another way to cease and rest is to involve others in our lives, our family, our friends. Taking turns, choosing activities that are fun, different games, different outings, different things like that. Another way could be to avoid banking or paying bills on our Sabbath day, anything that kind of turns our mind towards concerns about supply and provision. Another way for ceasing and resting is to separate ourselves physically from our homes, from our offices, whether it's going for a walk in the neighborhood, whether it's going to the mountains, walking around the lake, things like that. Also, we can separate ourselves from the routines and from the titles that we have, whether it's, you know, leaving the kids at home and being able to just separate yourself from being a mom or a dad, or whether it's being able to separate ourselves from the role that we may have in our work life. And also, ceasing and resting could involve planning ahead or prepping ahead or choosing, for me, this was very difficult, to not do things. When our kids were little, we had what was called Fend for Yourself Sunday nights. Our kids have always grown up in a pastor's home, and so Sundays are always very busy. And so by the time you go to church and you do all the things and you get home and you have lunch, it's like the middle of the afternoon already. And so what we chose to do once our kids got old enough to fend for themselves was they could choose whatever they wanted for dinner as long as they got it themselves. So some Sunday nights it's popcorn, some Sunday nights it's ice cream. And so they thought that was like the best evening of the week. So for them, ceasing and resting, and also mom leaving the dishes was a good thing. So there's are just a few ideas, and obviously every household, every family is different, and will have their own routines and rhythms for ceasing and resting.
So do you leave the dishes alone? Sorry, no. We'll talk about that later. Back to Marva Dawn. The two other concepts of Sabbath for her are around embracing and feasting. So a lot of these actually really parallel very closely to what Jennifer has just read. One of the first things that is suggested is this idea of embracing creation. So in other words, when we turn off the phone, what we're doing is we are stepping away from technology, we're stepping away from those unorganic structures in our life, but to embrace creation, to embrace the world that God created for us. Secondly, and again, lining up with what Jennifer read for us, giving time to family. So it's not just about not doing stuff, but it's about actually giving ourselves to those that we love most dear. As we are doing today, if you consider Sunday your Sabbath, worshiping together is a great thing to be able to do, to give attention to the one who has given attention and life to us. This was a great one, and one that I've tried to incorporate. I'm not great at this, but taking time to include intentional gratitude and thankfulness in your day. So making a part of that Sabbath day a moment where you pull out some thank you cards, where you send an email or two, just to express gratitude to someone who has blessed you in the previous week. Of course, we pray. It's a great thing to do, to give attention to God for all he's given us. But I think it is wonderful to be able to play as well. And then, and this may sound a little scandalous, engage your body. This was the exact opposite from what my dad was told as a kid. You can't play sports. You can't do anything. Go to your room. Be quiet until Monday. But I think if we engage the body, so we play sports, dare I say, make love to your spouse. Dig in your garden. Get your hands in the dirt of the world. And how about we embrace good food? How about you cook something that you would not normally cook in the days that are busy and hectic and frenetic? Make risotto and then invite your pastor for dinner. That is, if you love to cook. An important principle in all of this, even as we acknowledge the call to observe Sabbath was given to God's people rather than to individuals, is to pay attention to your own wiring in the midst of this. The communal call to Sabbath was to help us to observe. That's one of the reasons why when grocery stores and other shopping centers began to open up on Sundays, we saw how quickly everybody else began to do the same. We didn't want to be left out. Well, if those stores are going to be open and making money, well, we want to be open and making money. And well, if they're going to be open, now we got to open the restaurants. And all of a sudden, this day of ceasing that society observed went away. The communal call, again, was to help all to observe and to allow all to observe. As an individual observing Sabbath, hopefully, among others, it's important to lean into these activities, to those activities that are life-giving and renewing to you, while ceasing those activities that feel like labor. For example, I spoke a moment ago about the idea of weeding in your garden. Now, if being in your garden and having your hands in the dirt is something that you love and it helps you to reconnect with God and his created order, then by all means, weed in your garden. But if weeding is the thing that you have put off all week long because you hate it and it's laborious and it's not fun and it hurts your back and it just irks you, well, maybe that's not something to engage in your Sabbath day with God. Just an idea. Don't make that a part of your day of rest.
So as we close today, let's consider an important exhortation from the writer of Hebrews, who encourages us to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, rightly observed, Sabbath may very well help us succeed in this and return us to the proper perspective of who we are, children of God and co-heirs with Christ. It may be a valuable means for us to grow in our relationship with Christ. Again, if we can remind you of our time of Sabbath in Israel. Now, once the craziness of the Friday market shopping for pastries was done, once the meal was cooked and once the candles were lit, there was time for ceasing, resting, embracing, and feasting. May we find blessing in the gift that God offers us through Sabbath.
Let's pray together. Father God, we're grateful for the reminder from your word this morning that on the final day of creation, on that seventh day, you rested, you ceased your labor. You didn't do it because you were tired. You did it because you were setting us an example, because you knew that we would need it. You wanted us to be a people that didn't just do more and more and more, which is what ended up happening when your children were slaves in Egypt. Father, thank you that you want to free us from the tyranny of ourselves, from the tyranny of so much other and extra. Lord, you certainly do call us to produce. You ask us to engage in your world, to serve and to work and to produce. But that's not all who we are meant to be. And so, Father, we would ask that as we consider the Sabbath year and the effect of a fallow year rejuvenating the land, and yet even still seeing a harvest come, might we be more willing to truly lean into Sabbath, into days, maybe it's even just moments or hours, of resting in you, of ceasing our productivity, and allowing you to still grow and produce in our lives. Father, this idea of ceasing and resting, of embracing and feasting, may be very familiar to us, or it may be very foreign. But we ask that you would continue to plant these thoughts in us, Lord, and that indeed, that as we rest in you, whenever and wherever we can, that you would continue to do a good work within us, and then as we step away from Sabbath, that good work in us would produce great fruit in those around us as well. All this we pray today in the name of Jesus. Amen.